Let's open our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Now, we were singing some powerful words there. Hopefully, we were sincere in singing them. I surrender all to thee, my Savior. I surrender all. When you go through the book of Deuteronomy, you will find that Moses gave something like 8 discourses to the Jewish people. And in these discourses, he warned the people, or maybe I should say God warned the people through Moses, that when they go into the promised land, that they were to worship God, they were to honor him, they were to serve him, they were to be obedient to him. When you read portions like Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 11, you'll find similar wording. And Moses warned the people that you had better adhere to the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and let's pick up at, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, this is when they enter the land now, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently to my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for the cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, be not deceived, that ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven, that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that thou mayest be frontlets, that they may be frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. And I want you to note verse 21, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as days of heaven upon the earth. Now I want you to go to the book of Ruth. To the book of Ruth. This past Wednesday night in Burlington, it was my privilege and responsibility to give an overview of the book of Judges in one message. The elders decided that for a while now, they're going to take each book of the Bible on Wednesday nights, one book a week, for that one service, and have an overview of that one book. I had Leviticus before, and I had Judges this past Wednesday. Now, it winds up being about 30 minutes. You're going to give an overview of an entire book. But listen, I said to the people Wednesday night, if Judges were rated according to the way some movies are rated, Maybe it would be marked, this is for adults only, and it's triple rated X. Because Judges is a hard book. I'm telling you, listen, they acted roughly back in those days. And it was the days of the judges, 13 judges in all. We later read of Eli and Samuel being judges, and there were a couple of others who were really not recognized, but these 13 in the book of Judges, all of them were bad, including Gideon and Samson, that maybe we know a little better than some of the others. And I pointed out that when you read Judges, it's like a spiral going downward. Paul, in Romans chapters 1 and 2, he declares that all the world is guilty before God. The Gentile nations, they're all ungodly. He declares that in Romans 1 and 2. When he gets to Romans chapter 3, he says, what then? Are we, that is, we Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? He said, no, in no wise. And he goes on to give a full-length portrait of sinful man, Jew or Gentile, in Romans chapter 3. From head to toe, we're all undone, and we're all guilty before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the book of Judges certainly confirms what Paul says concerning the Jews in Romans chapter 3. No, they're just as... And they wound up. God, in Leviticus, God gave to the Jews rituals, a priesthood, and strict laws that they would be a separated people, that they would obey the word of God and show the other nations what God is like. But when we come to Judges, oh my goodness, they wound up being as bad, if not worse, than the Canaanites. And the book of Judges, as you will see in the last verse, up at the top of the book of Ruth, the last verse of Judges, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You read that four times over in the book of Judges. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And they just spiraled downward and became as corrupt as any other nation. And the book of Ruth takes place during that time. So, Ruth chapter 1, now it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. What? Now remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 11. God says, if you obey me, if you honor me, if you adhere to my word, it's going to be like heaven upon the earth. I'm going to give you plenty of rain. You'll have good crops. You'll have plenty of food. It'll be a land flowing with milk and honey. It'll be like heaven on earth. But when you read Judges, it was like hell on earth. And this is the time we're reading of. Verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the land of Moab. What? What is this? He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. You know, that's the way it is when we get away from God. Elimelech determined he was going to sojourn, verse 1, in the land of Moab until this passes, this famine. Now, why was there famine to start with? Read Deuteronomy 11. It was because of the sins of the people. And instead of humbling himself, instead of Naomi and the sons doing likewise, And saying, in essence, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. We need to humble ourselves. Maybe they should have quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and confess their sins, I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. Why didn't they do that? No, Elimelech decided, well, he's going to leave. He's just going to sojourn in Moab. He's going to sojourn there. Verse 2, he continued there. And then he wound up being there about 10 years. Verse 4, that's the way it is. Listen, when we get away from God, Satan will take us further than we want to go. He'll keep us there longer than we want to stay. And it'll wind up costing us more than we want to pay. That's the way it is when we get away from God. But they decided to go to Moab. Bethlehem, Judah. Just a small town. Still is. Lord willing, in October we'll be in Bethlehem. It's a very foreboding place now that the Palestinians are controlling it. Bethlehem, Judah. Just a small town. Southwest of Jerusalem, about 5 miles. Bethlehem, Judah. It's called Bethlehem Ephrata in Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephrata was Bethlehem's ancient name. It's also known as the city of David, as we see in Luke chapter 2. Bethlehem, Judah. Now, think about, you know, all of these words are important. Bethlehem, Bethlehem, means house of bread. That word Judah would be comparable to hallelujah. It means praise the Lord. So here is a place, Bethlehem, Judah, in the land flowing with milk and honey, which should have been a place of plenty and worship, and there was a famine. You know, it reminds us today of so many places that claim to be Christian, churches claim to be Christian. And sad to say, some don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I don't know how they could be Christians without that. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. They don't believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit. And on we could go. And you know as well as I do, in so many places out there that claim to be Christian, there is a spiritual famine. You know that to be true. Why? It's because we're not giving ourselves wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. So, here's a famine in the house of bread where there should have been plenty and worship. And Elimelech and his wife decide they're going to go to Moab. Moab. My. Well, at any rate, Moab. The two sisters, or the two sister nations, I should say, Moab and Ammon, are known as children of Lot. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. And they were the ongoing enemies of the Jewish people. Ongoing enemies. Moab displayed enmity against Israel when they were on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. When the traveling Israelites reached the plains of Moab, Numbers 22, Balak, remember, the king hired Balaam to bring about their destruction by his curses. Joshua 24. Moab was the enemy to the Jewish people. And Elimelech wants to go to Moab? Just outside of the city of Bethlehem, you'll find the Herodion. It's a big man-made mountain. Herod the Great built it. And we've been on the top of it. And you could stand on the top of Herodion or any high place in and around Bethlehem. And on a real clear day, you could look down and see the Dead Sea. And look across the Dead Sea over to what we know today as the land of Jordan. And there it is, Moab. Land of Moab. And Elimelech decided to go there. Here's the family. Elimelech. You know what his name means? God is king. Or God the king. Isn't it interesting that the book of Judges ends, as it has stated several times in the book, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And his name means God is king. Man, don't you realize all of that? You want to go to Moab? Enemy to your people? That's what he wanted to do. So Elimelech. His name appears only here in this little book. His wife was Naomi. Her name is found only here in this little book. And Mahlon and Chilion. Their names appear only in this little book. And why they named their boys as they did, I don't know. You know, when we name our children, we want good sounding names. Maybe it means brave or godly or Mahlon and Chilion, sickly and pining. Now, why would they name their children Mahlon? It's variously translated great infirmity, painful, mild. Chilion may mean consuming or consumption or pining. Their names seem to characterize the weakness of them. And the only answer I can give it, to me, it seems that when you read through Scripture, God in his sovereignty caused the parents, not only in this case but in other cases, the sovereign God caused the parents to give names to their children in keeping with the type of person they would be later in life. We know in some instances names were changed, like Jacob to Israel and so on. But Mahlon and Chilion, sickly and pining, something of the family. But we think of the famine. Famine in the house of bread? God had promised, if you honor me, worship me, obey me, I'm going to give you rain from heaven. I'm going to give you grass in your fields. The cattle will be fat. You'll have plenty to eat. It'll be a land flowing with milk and honey. And there's a famine in the land. What's going on here? Because the people didn't humble themselves and confess their sins to God and get right with him and obey the Lord. There was famine. In the house of bread, where there should have been praise to the Lord. But there was famine. And so that brings us to not only the failure, but the flight. The flight. What do we do in times of difficulty? What do we do when things are not going right and we want to blame others? We don't say, well, I need to get right. I'm going to start with me before the Lord. I'm going to get myself right with God, and I trust others will do the same, but I'm going to concentrate on me. I'm going to deal with my sins before God. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to humble myself. But no, the flight. Oftentimes we want to run. Oh, brother, I want to get away from here. we just take our troubles with us. Which brings us to the failure on their part. Elimelech decided he was just going to sojourn in Moab, you know, until things got better, then he'd come back. It didn't work out that way. Very seldom does. They settled down and apparently became satisfied to be away from the place where God intended them to be. Instead of finding relief and plenty in Moab, it became a graveyard for the family. All they wound up with was want, woe, and widowhood. How sad. Because not only did Elimelech die, Mahlon and Chilion married women of Moab. That was strictly forbidden by God. That was strictly forbidden by God. But they did so. So, here they wind up being three widows. Three widows. The two boys died. So, look at verse 6. Then she, that's Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. They had gotten themselves right with God. So she hears that, so now she's going back. Which brings us to the future. What were these three widows going to do? Now, what do you do in times of difficulty? When you have done something wrong, when you have disobeyed God, or when someone has done something against you that has put you in a bad situation, what do you do? What do you do? Listen, fellow believers, I'm saying this before God. He's hearing me and he knows my thoughts. What I am telling you is true. I went into a tailspin some years ago because of some fellow believers. You know, sometimes you expect things of the unsaved to go against you, but when things happen to you from fellow believers, you think, what is this? My goodness, I could go into a bar room and find camaraderie there and maybe better than I find among believers sometimes. What is this? Well, what do you do in a case like that? I found when Louise and I were terribly hurt by some believers, I found that the best remedy for me was to pray for those who had wronged me. I said that sincerely. That was the best remedy for me, to pray for those who had wronged me. But what do you do in a difficult situation? Because of your disobedience, because of God's discipline, because others have wronged you, what do you do? Well, I think basically you can do one of three things. You can try to cover up, make yourself look good, or you can give up and just walk away from it all, which I had pretty much decided to do, and Brother John Phillips was a tremendous help to me. You can decide to cover up, you can decide to give up, or you can decide to stand up. And that's exactly what we have here in chapter 1. Naomi decides to cover up. Look back at Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited the people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Boy, the wording here sounds good, doesn't it? The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again. Go back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Note the wording. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return there after thy sister-in-law. Naomi, what are you saying? What is the matter with you? You think I'm too hard on Naomi? I believe she did not want these girls to go back with her because they would be proof that she and Elimelech were out of God's will. Because the sons should not have married women of Moab. I believe she wanted to go. Naomi, what are you saying? She's saying to the girls, listen, you go back home and go back to your gods. What? Go back to your gods? You talk about being bitter. She said, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's trying to cover up. These girls are proof that she was out of God's will. She decided she was going to cover up. That's one thing we can do. We can try to cover up and make everybody else look bad, and we can cover up. Or we can give up. That's what Orpah did. She gave up. She went back to her home and to her gods. She gave up. Ruth decided to stand up. Now, as you would meditate upon this portion, I think you would come to the same wonderment and conclusion that I came to. How is Ruth so dedicated here? I mean, Naomi is out of God's will. She is bitter. She's using right words here. You know, like we do sometimes, we sing of all the songs, oh, how I love Jesus, all to thee I give all, I surrender all. We sing the words and we know the language to use. But oh, if fellow believers only knew how we were inside. Where did Ruth get all of this dedication? In believing and being committed to the one true and living God. So here is Naomi pleading with Ruth. Now your sister-in-law has gone back. You do the same. Go back to your gods. Verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You go do the same. Ruth said, no. Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. For For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. And where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do also to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. Boy, words of dedication. So Naomi covers up, Orpah gives up, but Ruth stands up. And so they go back to Bethlehem. You know, we read that Ruth clave to Naomi. Same word that God used in the very beginning when he made a woman for man. He was to cleave to his wife. And it's the same wording that Moses and Joshua used in warning the people, you should cleave to the Lord. Ruth clave to Naomi. Quite a term. And so they go back to Bethlehem, and we read in verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Man, you talk about being bitter. And there are times we can be bitter. And it's interesting to me. I don't know how to explain it. I mean, she uses all the right wording. She said a couple of times, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me, verse 20, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. The Almighty. You know what wording that is? El Shaddai. It means, Shad means breast. El Shaddai means God, the breasted one. The thought being, here is a mother who holds her baby to her breast, and she's giving herself to that baby. She's giving that baby all of the vitamins and nutrients that baby needs. El Shaddai, God the breasted one. God who supplies every need. And Naomi is using that wording when there was a famine in the land. I wonder about that. I don't know. She has all the right wording and knows what to say, but she's bitter. You talk about being bitter. So Naomi covers up. Orpah gives up. Ruth stands up. And you say, well, wait a minute. Is it Deuteronomy? I think it's Deuteronomy 23. No Moabite shall enter into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. Because they were the enemies of God. No Moabite shall enter the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. How did Ruth get in there? You know, Boaz came from a prostitute. And now here is Ruth, a Moabite. How did she get into the congregation of the Lord? Because of her relationship with Boaz. How do hell-deserving sinners such as we get into heaven? It's because of our relationship with Christ. You talk about the grace of God. Ruth, the Moabitess, becomes the great-grandmother of David. And she's brought into the genealogy of Christ. And because of this connection, Naomi becomes the great-great-grandmother of David. You talk about the grace of God. Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us. When we are saved, he doesn't leave us. He deals with us, sometimes bitterly, harshly. But he's always working things together, weaving something that turns out to be rather beautiful. God doesn't give up on us. And he brings something good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, fellow believer, we need to stand faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. I picked out a song. Let me see what song I picked out. It's number 548. We can sing a cappella. Don't want to make the sister come back up just for one little song here. 548. Is that it? Well, I can't seem to get to it. Take my life and let it be. Let's just sing one stanza of this, okay? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Let's sing that last stanza. Take my love, my God, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. I want to thank you for having us back to our home church. And I want to thank the elders for doing things on your behalf. Each month they send us fellowship that I think was originally designed for insurance, and we so appreciate that. Just our supplemental is well over $600 a month. So we want to thank you for that and for dealing with us so graciously. Well, let's have a word of prayer and give thanks for the food that we're about to receive. Father, how wonderful it is to be in the family of God, to know that we are saved, to know that we are right with you. And we realize that there are those times that we need to humble ourselves and to get things right personally so that we can live in the heavenlies, as it were, to live in this spiritual realm, enjoying yourself, your well-beloved Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, and living as if it were heaven on earth. We know with so many people they live as if it's hell on earth. And yet the worst is yet to come for them. So, Lord, we thank you for being in the family of God and all that we are and have in Christ. Now we think of the food that is in the other room waiting for us. We thank you for those who have provided the food and those who've prepared it and worked behind the scenes in making all of this possible. We give you thanks and we pray for safety as we travel homeward after our lunch. So we give thanks for our food and for our time together in the Savior's name. Amen. Thank you, dear friends. God bless you.